Our lesson this evening is found in Matthew chapter 22, and we'll read verses 1 through 14. We are studying parables and analogies on our Wednesday night Bible study, and we are now ready to consider Matthew chapter 22, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered them all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" In this parable, Jesus compares the invitation to believe in Jesus for eternal life to a wedding feast. Now, he's not teaching bridal truth as such with this parable. He's simply presenting the invitation that God gives to individuals to share in his abundance as we honor God and his purposes for his son, in his son, and through his son. It is a privilege and a great blessing to be invited to share in all of God's purposes that are accomplished in and through his son, Jesus Christ. This is the invitation that is offered to all mankind. To accept the invitation is to show respect and honor to this God, creator, that gives us the opportunity to share in what he is doing through Jesus Christ, his son. Now, to refuse that invitation and to make light of it is to disrespect and to dishonor the God of the universe, the sovereign who sits over all the universe, created everything with a purpose. And that's no small matter, to disrespect the kindness and the generosity of the Almighty God. Those that are initially invited, they represent the Jews. The Jews were given the first opportunity to respond to this invitation of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the tradition at that time, in that culture, seems to be that an announcement would be made that a wedding feast was coming. It was near, in the near future. And then another invitation was given, was issued, and a call was made for everyone to come. Now everything is ready. Everything is fully prepared. This is a perfect picture of Jesus' dealing with the nation of Israel. The Jews had been told by their prophets and then finally by John the Baptist that God was inviting them to share in his wealth and glory by way of the purposes that were going to be accomplished by his son, Jesus Christ. The Jews as a nation rejected time and time again God's call to walk by faith. Ultimately, they rejected the son altogether and God's purposes that were going to be accomplished through him on the cross. In 70 AD, God sent the Roman army to destroy the ungrateful nation of Israel, just as in the parable. An army was sent to destroy those murderers, those that had killed the prophets and ultimately killed the son. It's not a small thing to make light of the call, the invitation of the gospel. Israel was very religious, but they rejected God's purposes in and through faith in Jesus Christ. People today reject Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of man. There are many degrees of rejection, but the end result is the same. It's an insult to God and his infinite grace. A refusal to honor God and his Son is to refuse the generosity of the sovereign of the universe. That's no small matter. good moral religious people today are making light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're mocking it. They're rejecting it, rejecting the messengers that are sent with the invitation. And because of that, by this parable, we understand, and through many doctrinal statements throughout the Word of God, judgment awaits those. Just, righteous judgment awaits those who have refused to put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. The general invitation that was given after those that were originally invited to the wedding refused to come, then there was an invitation that was given to anyone and everyone who would accept it. And because of the unbelief of the nation of Israel, we Gentiles were then issued an invitation. The invitation is said to be given to the good and bad. In other words, according to man's standard, it didn't matter what the world thought, whether someone was good or bad or worthy or not. Everyone was invited. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us that all have sinned and all need salvation, whether the world looks at someone as good and moral or someone who is bad and evil. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All need salvation. And therefore, the invitation to salvation is all-inclusive. Everyone who needs salvation now has the opportunity to receive it. None are excluded from the condemnation of sin, but also, because of the grace of God, none are excluded from the invitation of forgiveness of sin and eternal redemption. Then we have, at the end of this parable, an individual who comes, who apparently accepts the invitation at face value, but then comes to the wedding without the proper wedding garment. In that day, the tradition was, especially for those that were of wealth, and in this case, a king, the tradition was that everyone that was invited to the wedding was given a very festive garment that was appropriate for the occasion, that was appropriate to be in the presence of a king. And so this was especially important when all of these from the highways and from every aspect of society that were invited to come, poor, rich, good, bad, it was important for them to come into the presence of a king properly dressed. And all they had to do was to accept the garment, the wedding garment, that was provided for them. They weren't expected to go out and buy one, but they were given. You accept the invitation, you receive the garment, and you enter into the presence of the king. The only reason that this man would not have had on the proper garment was because he chose not to put it on. He chose not to put on what he was freely given. And so when the king said, "How did you get in without the proper garment?" we see that the man was speechless. He was without excuse. The reason he didn't have on the garment is because he chose not to put it on. No one is going to enter into the presence of God without the appropriate robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's freely given. All we have to do is choose to put it on, but we can choose not to. Before we received that invitation, we were living in the highways of sin, dressed in the filthy rags of our own self-righteousness. We were not fit for the presence of a holy God. And yet God graciously invites us to sit down with Him and to honor His Son. He invites us to share in all that He has. He makes us worthy of His presence and dresses us appropriately to sit in His presence by giving us the righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes by faith in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. All we have to do is to accept the invitation and receive the gift of life. Spiritually, we're all beggars and outcasts, but what a privilege we have been given. What a blessing to be brought into the presence and the favor of the Almighty God and of His Son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm glad that God has revealed to me that He gives us this gracious invitation to enjoy His wealth, to stand accepted in His presence, that we might enjoy everything that He purposes in His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm glad for the grace of God that invited me, who didn't deserve it, who was an outcast, but He brought me in, and I rejoice in that this evening. Now let's go on to our next passage in Matthew 22 once again, but now we'll read verses 15 to 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verses 15 to 22. In this passage, we don't have so much a parable or an analogy as we do a wise saying. And in Matthew 22, beginning at verse 15, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him," Jesus, "in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money.' So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." In this passage, as I mentioned before, we don't have so much a parable to consider as we do just a wise proverb. And this account magnifies the wisdom of Jesus as well as the wickedness of his enemies. The scribes and the Pharisees, they pretended to be men of truth, and they pretended to oppose Jesus because he was not telling the truth, because he was a blasphemer against the truth of God. That was their pretense. They considered themselves the defenders of truth, and therefore they had to oppose him because he wasn't speaking the truth. But when you examine the things that the Pharisees said and did and how they said and did them, and their motives, it's easy to see who it was that was using deceit and hypocrisy in order to accomplish their goals. Was it Jesus, or was it the scribes and the Pharisees? Obviously, it was the Pharisees. The Pharisees were in a predicament. They couldn't act against Jesus openly because the multitudes believed him to be a prophet of God, and then they would have lost credibility and with the crowds, with the multitudes. And so they had to somehow get Jesus to lose credibility with the crowd first. So they set out to trip him up in his speech so that he would say something that the crowd would hate. Now, under the law of Moses, the Jews were forbidden to set a non-Jew over them as king. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 15, we have that command of the Lord, Deuteronomy 17:15, "You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, and from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." And so the crowd knew that that was the case, and that's why they hated Rome as much as they did. Most Jews hated the Roman government and felt it contrary to the law to submit to it in any way, especially in paying taxes. And so the crowd was not in favor of paying taxes, and so the Pharisees felt that if they could get Jesus to say that they should pay taxes, then the crowd would no longer want to follow him. They would be angry with him. For Jesus to openly promote submission to the Roman government, that would have been very unpopular with the masses. But then, on the other hand, if he encouraged the Jews not to pay taxes, well then, at that point, he would be promoting rebellion against Rome, and that would bring the wrath of the Roman government on Jesus. The Pharisees formed an alliance here in their trickery with a very unlikely group, the Herodians. The Herodians, they were sympathetic to the Roman government, and they would have gladly turned Jesus over to Rome for treason if he openly promoted rebellion by not paying taxes to Rome. And so they felt that they had him either way. No matter which answer he gives, he's got them. The Pharisees have him trapped. And so these men, they came with deceit and hypocrisy. They pretended to be seekers of truth. They pretended to acknowledge his authority and wisdom in asking him a question. This is why Jesus called them hypocrites. You pretend to be seekers of truth, pretend to be the guardians of truth, but you're liars. Jesus perceived their wickedness. When will men realize you cannot hide anything from God. He sees our heart. He sees our motives. You may be able to fool everyone around you. You may be even able to fool yourself. But God sees the heart. And we as the children of God need to remember that as well. I want to live a life of godly sincerity. I want to be purified by the sun's rays. That is, I want to be transparent before God and before men about what my motives are. And my motive in everything should be to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to accomplish some selfish goal that I might have, but that I might truly please the Lord in every circumstance, in every situation. May our prayer be like the psalmist who said, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me." May that truly be our desire in every circumstance, in every situation. So Jesus' response in this seemingly impossible position that in which the Pharisees had put him with their question. Either way, he was going to be in trouble with somebody and be, in the Pharisees' mind, would be taken off the scene. Either way, he answered. But when Jesus responded, he asked for the coin, and those that despised Rome, they had to acknowledge that the coin belonged to Caesar. He's the one who printed it. It has his picture on it, his image. And the fact that they even had the coin made it clear that they had already acknowledged a certain submission to Caesar by using his currency. That was on the crowd. That was on the Pharisees. They were using Caesar's currency. They couldn't be angry with Jesus for stating the obvious and for demanding that they simply do what was right and honest. They couldn't find a reason to be angry with Jesus because he was simply telling them what was obvious. You have Caesar's money. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. It's his. Give it back to him. Do what's right. But then Jesus goes on to speak of the real spiritual injustice of which the crowd and the Pharisees and the Herodians were all guilty. And that was they refused to honor God with all their hearts and their minds. That's what the law demanded. Give to God what belongs to him. But the Pharisees weren't doing that. The crowds weren't doing that. The Pharisees, on the one hand, they were a group that was so occupied with their religion and its rituals that they didn't have time to worship God in spirit and in truth. They were too busy trying to protect their own positions, their own authority, and their own wealth. They weren't worshiping God. They weren't seeking to please him. They weren't giving to God what was due him. The Herodians, they were a group that were so taken up with politics and society that they had no time to acknowledge God as sovereign over all. They lived for today. They lived for political power. They weren't giving to God what he deserved. And the vast multitudes, they were so burdened down with the cares of daily living that they didn't have time to seek his will either, to live and to serve and honor him. So they were all robbing from God, which is a far graver issue than the issue of paying taxes to Caesar. They should have done what was right by Caesar by giving back what belonged to Caesar. It was his currency. It was his money. But how much more should they have honored God, who is the sovereign over all? So the plan of the Pharisees and the Herodians to trap Jesus with an answer that either way he was going to be taken out of the way, but once again their plan backfired. Instead of resulting in Jesus either being rejected by the crowd or carried away as a criminal by the Romans, everyone is left exposed by the wisdom of the words of Jesus. Everyone is left without a defense against the truth of his words. They couldn't argue with him. They had to just turn and leave because there was no argument for their position. There was no argument against Jesus' words. May we never fall into the mentality of the Pharisees and the Herodians. May we never seek to avoid God's truth or render it invalid in our life, but rather may we truly seek his truth. May we surrender to its double-edged sword that cuts through all of our excuses and pretenses and exposes our real needs and our real lack, just like his words to the Pharisees and the Herodians did. May we embrace his truth that will set us free and supply everything we need for life and for eternity. May we give to God what belongs to him. And what is it that belongs to him? My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, my spirit. All that I am, I owe to the grace and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we live to honor and serve Him. Any other life is simply a life of hypocrisy. When we don't live for Jesus, our life is a lie. May we take Him at His word, understand His wisdom, His love, and His grace, and may we live daily to please Him. May that truly be our heart's desire. Every day, in every circumstance, may we live to please the Lord Jesus Christ and to render unto God what belongs to Him.